passage. We've been studying in the book of Nehemiah now for several weeks. And today I want to sort of just summarize some things that we've learned. And hopefully we have learned some good lessons, because this is a great book. It's a book on rebuilding. And that's kind of been our theme as we began this merger, the rebuilding of the work here in Mount Vernon. And so we're trying to use that as sort of a springboard into some things that we would like to do here in this congregation. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Old Testament characters, because really Nehemiah was just a blue-collar worker. He was just an average guy who caught a vision and had a passion to fix a problem. And I think that that has so much to say about all of us. We tend to look at the Bible and say, well, I can never be like that. When the Bible introduces to us people who are just like we are, people who have problems just like we do, people who have situations that come in their life, relationships that are just, they're typical. And so the Bible shows us that we don't have to be some elected official. We don't have to be a preacher, an elder. We can serve God in our capacity to the very best of our ability. And that's all He wants from us. He never expects from us that which He knows we can't do. And so when it comes to this book of Nehemiah, I love it. I love Nehemiah because really, in his story, there are no miracles in this story whatsoever. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There is no angel that visits him and tells him something. Nehemiah doesn't walk on the water. He's just an average man who saw a problem, who became concerned about that problem, and set out to try to fix it the best that he could. And so that is a tremendous thing for us to consider when we think about the work of the Lord. We need passion. We need to be concerned. And we're going to face criticism along the way. Nehemiah did, and certainly we will as well. And so there are many difficulties that he faced, but yet throughout this book, as we've seen, he was willing to take the lead and to do those things that were helpful, not to himself. He wasn't trying to make himself anything, but rather to help the work of God. You see, for 93 years prior to the book of Nehemiah, the temple had been built, and yet they had not completed the walls around the city. A temple to Jehovah God was not going to be very safe from marauding raiders and other nations if it was not able to be defended. And so Nehemiah said, look, we've got to do something about this. And so here's a regular guy caught with a vision of what could be and what should be, who goes after something with all of his heart. Now, folks, in your life, in my life, in this church, that needs to be our motivation. That we have a vision of what we could be as a church. And not just sit around and say, well, somebody will do it. But rather, I need to say, I will do it. I will do my part. And so his story, it really isn't much different than ours, really. We're trying to rebuild as he was. Although his was a physical rebuilding, he also provided with them some spiritual leadership. And as I end my portion of these lessons that we've been speaking on, I want to talk about Nehemiah as a leader, but one who was big spiritually, and what that takes to happen. And so we're going to review a little bit and summarize some of the qualities that I think made him such a big spiritual giant. There are many people in the Bible that we could say these were just outstanding. We have to put Nehemiah in that list. And so let's think for a few moments. What were some of the things that made him such a great man and a great leader and one who was spiritually big? I think, first of all, as we've mentioned, was his concern. He was concerned. Look at chapter 1 again, verses 2 to 4, just to remind ourselves. And Hanani, one of his brethren, came to him from Judea. And I asked concerning the Jews that were left after the captivity. And he said, the remnant that are left there in the province are great and of great affliction and reproach. The wall is broken down. The gates are burned. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. And I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Folks, every good work, anything that's worthwhile, will have these type of ingredients involved. Every great work with people that it involved is going to have this internal passion that we go forward. And that's exactly how he was. He was emotionally involved in this. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you cried about the work of the church? I mean, we pray, and that's great. We need to do more of that. But when have we mourned? When have we fasted when it comes to the work of this church? I think sometimes we need to have this more of a passion. I heard about a woman who was always going inside the post office to get her stamps. And one day she goes into the site inside the post office, and there's a huge line. And someone says, now look, there is a stamp machine out in the lobby. You don't have to wait in line. And he said, I'm not using that stamp machine. And they said, well, why not? She says, it doesn't ask me about my arthritis. You see, we need to know that there's a concern. We need to know that there's this passion for us and for certainly the work of the Lord. It will catapult us. Really, it will. If we have a passion as a catalyst, it will catapult us into working and doing things of greater action. I won't take the time to read it, but I encourage you to mark in your Bible 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, in this chapter, you have four lepers that we think about. I won't take time to read it, but read that on your own. These four lepers are dying of starvation. The Syrians have encircled God's people. They're taking over, and these lepers are just left to die. What were they going to do? Well, they said, we can either sit here and die, or we can go to the Syrians in their camps, and maybe they'll have mercy on us and give us some food, and we might live. They didn't know God had already had a plan. The night before this, God had caused great confusion in the camps of the Syrians. They were hearing horses and chariots by the millions, and they just got up out of their tent and ran away, leaving all of the stuff behind, all the food, all of their possessions. Here come these four lepers thinking they're going to die either way. They come to the camps of the Syrians, and the Bible says they were just like, look at all the food. Look at all the possessions. We can just take all we want. And they start eating. You can imagine when you're starved to death, you just eating all they could. And one of them said, you know, this ain't right. Well, he didn't say it like that. He wasn't from Georgia. But he did say, this is wrong what we're doing. He said, look, God has blessed us with this. It is not right for us to keep it to ourselves. And so they said, let's go back and tell those that are starving, others that might be starving, that they might get it. What happened? They turned their need into that passion for others. Now, folks, that's exactly what we have for this church to work. For this congregation to grow and to flourish, we've got to have a passion for the needs and then tell others about it. Get involved and tell others about it. Because a passion will not grow. It'll just stay like a dream if we don't act. So what did Nehemiah do? He had passion. He prays, first of all. He prays. The Bible says he fasted. Now this happened for 4 months. 4 months unto him going and doing something about the wall. He's praying. He's fasting. He's mourning over the situation. That is so important that the church has this type of fast. You know, the Bible says we're to pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Now that doesn't mean that every word that comes out of your mouth is a prayer. But you can be riding down the road and watching the road very carefully and be uttering a prayer in your mind. God wants us to constantly talk to him. He says, I know what you need, even before you ask. But I want to hear from you. I want to hear your words. I want to hear your passion. I want to know you depend on me. Oh, my friends, one of the great things about this story was his concern, his passion. But he also went and he planned. He planned to do something about it. He goes to the king and tells the situation. And Artaxerxes says, well, what can I do for you? Now, Nehemiah did not say, well, I'm going to pray that God does a miracle and takes care of it. He says, no, will you help me to get down there and get the work done? I want to do it. He wasn't asking someone else to do it. He wasn't asking God to rebuild the wall necessarily. He just said, give me a chance to do it. You know, it's been said that dreamers dream about things being different. Leaders envision themselves in making a difference. Dreamers think about how nice things would be for something to get done. It'd be so nice. But leaders look for opportunity to do something about it. That's our man Nehemiah. His concern shows me how big he was spiritually. He doesn't ask for you to do it. He says, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to, by my motivation, by my passion, that's going to motivate others. And he was right. You know, James chapter 1 verse 22 says that we cannot just be hearers of the word. We have to be what? Doers. That's right. We have to be doers of the word. Jesus taught the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And he talks about how that this man was in need and people were just passing him by. Leaders among God's people just passing by. You had the passing priest. You had the looking Levite. But then you had the sympathetic Samaritan. And Jesus tells the story about how that Samaritan who wasn't expected to help a man was willing to do and go beyond what others were doing. Now Jesus, at the end of this story, says, who do you suppose was the best and the best greatest neighbor in this? And they said, well, supposing the one who did the most. Jesus says, now you, take this story into your life. Now you go and do likewise. That's the kind of things that have to happen here in the Church of Christ in Mount Vernon. We need to get this concern and this passion that we have and turn it into work, into activity. But I love Nehemiah because not only was his concern great, and it was also because of his clarity of speech. Look what he said in chapter 2, verse 17. He's going to summarize the problem very clearly. Look in chapter 2, 17 again, as Jeremy read a moment ago. You see the problem that we're in, the distress, and how that Jerusalem lies in waste. The gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall so that we no more be a reproach. I love his simplicity. He says, here's the problem. We're in trouble. We're a disgrace. The city is in ruins. Nothing was misunderstood. There was no gray area with Nehemiah. Here's the problem. Now let's go do something about it. That's leadership, really. Sometimes we'll get a committee together and decide for 6 months whether to have a meeting or not. And then during the meeting, we decide, well, let's think about this another 5 months, and then maybe that will probably... We need people of clarity, and that's what God wants. The work of the church here is very simple. We are here to seek and save. As Jesus said, those that are lost. We don't do the saving. We must do the seeking. Luke 19 and verse 10. Very simple. And so to be big spiritually, I have to have this concern. And then I've got to cut to the chase and get her done. Look at 1 Corinthians. I can't believe I said that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a second. What is Paul saying here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I wasn't here to impress you, declaring to you the testimony of the mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. I'm just like you. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing or persuasive words of wisdom of men, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul says, here's my situation. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to promote myself. Let's get in here and do this together. In the work of building the walls, Nehemiah showed concern and he showed clarity. Number three, he also had a sense of community, didn't he? The whole chapter 3 of Nehemiah was about that. As a matter of fact, being big spiritually reminds me that I'm part of a family. That it's not about me. It's not about any one individual. We are a community of believers. And therefore, God says, work together. I just went through the book of Acts before I came here. And I counted at least 36 times the word together is used. Together. We are one of another. We are one another. We are one with another. We are one for another. These terms are used throughout the New Testament. It's an another thing. It's not an individual thing. In chapter 3, we have a list here of 40 individual names. And 10 groups that are named. But there's one name that's missing. And that's Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah didn't put himself in the forefront. He considered himself to be a part of it all. And would just try to blend in and do his part. I read a man named John Maxwell in preparation for this. And he said, a leader is great, not because of his power, but because of his ability to empower others. And that's why we are going to have good leaders here. Leaders that motivate, not just barking out orders. I have seen that in congregations. I've never seen it here, but I've seen it in congregations where you have one or two that simply say, go, do the work. And the preacher was sort of like the sheepdog. And he'd go out and corral everything and make sure it was good and tight. That's not the work that Nehemiah shows us to do. He shows us that we are a part of a family. And that if I'm going to be big spiritually, I've got to roll up my sleeves. And I've got to be busy with the work. In 2017, the college basketball tournament was held. All the eyes were on North Carolina's Player of the Year, the ACC Player of the Year, Justin Jackson. As the seconds wound down and the game was on edge, they didn't know who was going to win. They were all looking to Justin Jackson to make that last winning shot. They would have accepted that and would have been looking forward to it. But at the last minute, Justin passed the ball to a walk-on player and he made the winning shot. You see, folks, in order for us to be big spiritually, we have to get out of this idea that we're not a team. A team with a team effort is a functional family. A dysfunctional church or a business or a school is a school or a church that does not believe in teamwork. And so we ask you to be a part of this great community of believers. Now, we're not as large as some. That doesn't matter. We're not as wealthy as others. But God can take what we have if we truly trust and obey. For there's no other way. But if we will really trust, Nehemiah trusted God. What did it read in verse 18 of chapter 2? He says, God's hand is with us. And the people said, well, how can we go against that? And that motivated them. Folks, I believe, and with all of my heart that God's hand is with us here. And so we need everybody involved. We need everybody concerned with a passion. But you know what? The final thing about this story, and there's so many other lessons, is that they faced conflict. He had great concern, but he used clarity. He considered himself a part of the community, but there was conflict. When you read chapter 4, and we've read it before, and we're not going to read it again, you have people standing up. Tobiah, Sanballat, another Ammonite, who said, "Y'all can't do this. Who do you think you are? What makes you think you're going to be successful? We're going to do whatever we can to stop you." And so they began to mock and they began to ridicule. They began to threaten them. Nehemiah just kept on working, kept on being focused. Now, folks, I don't know that there has ever been anybody that opposed the church here in Mount Vernon. I was watching, Bob was at the council meeting, the zoning council commission meeting the other day. Terry sent it to me on, I was able to sit there and watch it. I was so proud as these people were talking about us rezoning our area over there on Yager Road so that we could sell the building. There was not any opposition. They were just so happy that we were doing this. Folks, we live in an environment where we're not facing any conflict. We have no reason why we can't grow. There's no reason unless it falls right here or falls right there. Do you want it to happen? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe with all of your heart that every accountable person in this town, this city, every accountable person who is not a Christian, do you believe they're lost? Oh, preacher, you were doing so well. And suddenly you messed up. Seriously, I was sitting at Fried Hardeman University in their chapel one morning in 1981. Some of y'all weren't even alive. That scares me. I'm so old. But in 1981, I heard a preacher who was asking these kind of questions. And I'm sitting there, "Yes, sir." Whatever you said, everything he said was right. But this one got me. He says, "Do you believe that every accountable person in your community, if they're not a Christian, that they're lost?" And I wrangled with that and I said, "Well, I believe that." He said, "Well, what are you doing about it?" I was a frozen foods manager down here at the IGA in Columbus, Ohio on Eakin Road. Gail will tell you. I was shoving pizzas to the back, rotating it, and it was a great job. It's a good job. But I was thinking as I'm rotating frozen food at the IGA, what are you doing for heaven's sake? What am I doing for the Lord? I said, I'm going to try to teach His gospel. I love to teach. I'm not a good teacher. I said I'm not. I had speech problems. I'll tell you, when I get in front of folks, sometimes I get so nervous. You wouldn't know it maybe, but look, we all have our problems. We all have our abilities. Ben did a great job in teaching us about the importance of being a part of the body. So what am I doing for the cause? There's going to be conflict, but I don't see any conflict here. Jesus said in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10, "Blessed are you when men revile you and mock you and say all things of manner against you for my sake. Blessed are you." Well, I don't see anybody giving us conflict. That obstacle has been taken away, it seems, by the Lord. In Acts the 8th chapter, there was conflict. God's people were being persecuted. Why? For doing what you're doing this morning, being a Christian, worshiping God. They were hauled off to jail. But you know what? Acts 8 and verse 4 says, you would think it would say, after all this persecution, God's people went into hiding. Doesn't say that. It says in Acts 8 and verse 4, when all this persecution happened, therefore, they all went their way preaching the word. They all went in their different directions preaching the word. It was a natural thing that when they faced persecution, they just kept on preaching. And the word of God spread like wildfire. And so it is, my friend, that you and I may face some conflicts in the future. As this church grows and reaches out to the community, there are going to be some who don't like the message. That's okay. If the message is right, if the message is preached from a heart of love and concern, let's just preach it anyway. Now, if it comes from arrogance, if it comes from hate, if it comes from this condescending attitude, let's don't preach that. But out of great love and concern for souls of men, let's overcome whatever obstacle might be out there. Nehemiah is such a great example. Let me summarize in just real quick. I heard about a girl that went to services for the first time, and on her way home, she was asking mom and dad, well, what was all that about? They took that bread and that fruit of the vine. Oh, that's the Lord's Supper, honey. And well, you gave money. What was that? Well, we helped contribute to the work of the church. Well, the preacher during a sermon said, in summary, she says, what does that mean? He says, absolutely nothing. But let me summarize. I'm going to be fast. What are some things we can learn? Number one, I want us to see, I think from this book, we have to see that with God, the impossible is possible. Do you believe that? Jesus said in Matthew 19 and 26, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It was impossible for Nehemiah to build that wall by himself. But because of his concern and passion, he motivated people, and they did it in record time, 52 days. That's amazing. When you consider the length of Jerusalem that needed that wall was 2.5 miles long. Those walls were 8 feet thick. The towers, were some 100 feet high, were 30 feet thick. But they did it in record time. Why? They knew that with God, all things are possible. Now, what about you? What about me? Some people say, oh, we'll never grow. We'll never... Don't say that. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, success comes in cans, not in can'ts. Success comes in cans, not in... What did he say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we've got to get rid of this rubbish that says I cannot do it. I learned also that in order for us to grow and be big spiritually, we need leaders that set that example of spirituality. Nehemiah certainly did that. He was out front. He was telling folks, follow me. I'm not going to push you. I want to lead you. And that's how it is going to be in the Lord's church. It must be. Hebrews 13 verses 7 and 17 tells us that we should remember those that have the rule over us because they watch for our souls. We're to follow their example of faith. And so for a church to grow, for an organization to grow and flourish, you've got to have great leaders that are setting the pace of what it takes. Another thing I learned is conditions can sometimes cause us to mourn. We need to mourn over the loss of a soul, just one. Jesus said, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? What if he gains the whole world? Nobody's ever gained the whole world, but what if he did? It would not count in comparison to that person's soul. It is the most important thing you possess. In Matthew 9 and 36, Jesus looked out over the multitudes and it says he looked at them with compassion. He mourned. Why? He says they're just like sheep without a shepherd. God wants good leaders. God expects them to set the example. He knows there may be conditions in which there needs to be mourning. I also learned that each one of us must determine to have a mind to work. A mind to work. Gone is the time that we can just sit back and say, well, Brother Joe will do it. Sister Sue, she'll take care of that. No. That's not going to be an ingredient for success. You and I must say, here am I, Lord, as Isaiah did. Send me. I may not do it as well as this brother or that sister, but I can do something. And I will. I'm so thankful that we have volunteers People signing on lists all the time. So much so that one of the ladies said the other day, well, we got too many people signed up. Can you imagine? That's the way God wants it. And that's going to be an ingredient for success. My mom makes the best chili in the world. You know why? She adds an ingredient in it that nobody else does. And I love it. I'm not going to tell you what that ingredient is because you'd spoil the recipe. See, y'all would steal that and use it. But it's that one ingredient that she puts in there that just puts it over the top. God says, you are that one ingredient, young person. You are that one ingredient, retired person. You are that one middle-aged factory worker. You are that ingredient that will make this successful. I also learned, certainly we need cooperation, don't we? And I'm going to end with this. I have about 20 more, but we'll end with this. I want you to turn with me to two passages and we'll close. First of all, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, where Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. We are God's building. Did you get that? Paul looked at the church and says, we're laboring together here. We got to believe it. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you will. Just quickly, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We could do this dozens of times. But let's just look at this one. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We, I love how it starts. We then as what? Workers together. Over and over again. God says, if you're going to do it, we're going to do it together. Now, people want to try to compromise the truth. They're going to try us to compromise. It's not going to happen. When Moses was down in Egypt, Pharaoh said, okay, I'm going to let y'all go, but go just a little ways out there. Moses said, no, we're going to go exactly where God says. Okay, I'll let you go, but leave your children and cows with us. Now, who's going to go off and leave their children? Pharaoh was trying to make a compromise and get them back, you see. Moses said this, and I love what he said. Not one hoof will be left in Egypt. Not a hoof. Folks, we have everything before us. God has blessed us with a group of people that love Him, love His Word, who want to work together. We need good leadership in that way to help us down the road. Prayers, concern, passion. Folks, we have all the ingredients to make this chili work. You might be that one missing ingredient. We're going to sing a song. It's really the only invitation song God wants us to ever sing. That's in 2 Opinions 3, by the way. But we're going to talk about trust and obey. Isn't that really what's going on here? Nehemiah trusted God enough that he obeyed God's command. God had this plan all along. Nehemiah is just the right man at the right time. You and I need to trust the Lord. The Mount Vernon Church of Christ can be and will be a success if we trust in the Lord and obey His Word. The song has been selected. If we can encourage you in any way, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel, today's a good opportunity. The water's prepared. We even got clothes for you. And if you get your hair wet that bugs you, we got a hair net. Everything's ready. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word.